Well, we have many people here that are single mothers that I know need that father's heart released in their children as well. So be thinking of ways, creative ways, reach out more and more even to the children here in this congregation in a fatherly type way. If you are a father, even the mothers can do that well as mothers. 2 weeks ago we met here. We didn't meet last Wednesday night because of Vacation Bible School. We did part one here about allowing God to shape our future. Talked about how we cannot change our past. All we have is right now, today, and all we have also is the future. So God is going to give us the ability to take and always, I believe, have our ear to His heart to know what His desires are for us, because the Bible says time and time again, the path we go on should go brighter, brighter, stronger and stronger. Expansion, increase is what God wants for our lives in every part of our lives. So I want to read here. I think almost all scriptures tonight are typed out in your notes. And we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 to begin with. And it says here, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice it says here again, there's two things. First of all, there's secret things, and those things belong to God. Then there's revealed things. Those are things that actually belong to us. So life is a combination of secret things that God wants us to discover. And God will help us discover secret things by reading the Bible and receiving what's called revelation. We've all heard of how the Bible is all on ink and paper, called the Logos, Word of God. When God reveals a scripture to us, or words, or chapters, so forth, in the Bible, the Logos becomes Rhema, and the hidden Word of God becomes then the revealed Word of God. And so God wants us to always be having revelation on an ongoing basis. I really encourage you guys to always have a pen, something to write with when you read your Bible, because I know God will give you answers, God will give you revelations, and God will reveal things to you as you read the Bible. God also reveals things by people that are fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and people in the body of Christ as well. They will sometimes have mysteries that God reveals to them, and then they take and give those to you guys as well. Also, in bookstores, Christian bookstores across this entire nation, you're finding the people who have experienced things for 10, 15, 20 years of their life. And for only $10, $15, or $20, you can buy sometimes 10 years of education revelation that took those guys that long to discover themselves. So I encourage you guys to go to Christian bookstores, buy some biographies, buy some of the newest Christian books that are out there. There's great revelations, great mysteries, great secrets being revealed in those books, those writings that are done by people that are actually right on and true people of God in that realm. Also, the secret things are revealed by prophetic words, of course, and by sometimes during praise, during worship, during services, God reveals secret things to us. The revealed things, though, belong to us. The revealed things are things like going to Bible school, getting the right amount of sleep, eating the right kinds of food. There's many things around us that are called natural wisdom around us that God's already revealed to us that He wants us to walk in. We do our part, then God will do His part. Faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. And so God's revealed many things to us we can be doing ourselves to accomplish the will that God has for the future God has for us also in our lives. So life's a combination of secret things and revealed things together. I think your note says, first of all, here, this first blank spot coming up here says, secret things are unplanned events, they're uncontrolled circumstances that you and I did nothing to cause and can do nothing actually even to change. The word change goes in that first blank spot. God reveals things to us in various ways, and then how He carries out those things and He reveals to us that are secrets, those things are secrets actually to us as well. I've told you guys, I've been here several years, that Cheryl and I have seen time and time again how God just does things to put us in the right place at the right time, the years of our life and marriage together, to see His plan unfold for our lives. You that are kind of newer to the congregation, one of the illustrations I use at least a couple of times a year is that amazed me years ago when we moved from South Africa back to America, and we went into a restaurant to be with the pastor starting a Church on the Rock church in Fort Worth, Texas. We was in exactly the right place, the right time, where a very, very popular minister back in that day and an era who traveled all over the nation all the time happened to be in the same exact restaurant we were in. The pastor who actually gave us that meal that day heard him laughing across the room and said, "That is Larry Lee." And so he got up there and started talking to Larry Lee because he knew him very well. Then he actually motioned us to come over there and talk to him as well. And because of that, Larry Lee put me on to his staff at Larry Lee Ministries to help him do some breakthroughs, the last ones he did. And then through all those things in motion there, God put us into planting our church in Wichita, Kansas, back in 1990. That's just one example here again of how God told us very plainly in South Africa, it's time to take and release the ministry now to the Zulus. Let them run with the ministry. Let them now do the work themselves. You're actually hindering them by staying here with them. You're going to be a crutch to them. You're going to actually hinder their faith. What I want to do through the Zulu pastors, they won't be doing it because you're here like a crutch to them right now. So it's time you guys to move back to America, fulfill your pastoral ministry. And so that was a revealed thing that God gave to us. But the secrets were, I'm going to put some folks in the right place at the right time in restaurants to cause these things to get unfolded for you as only I can do. So there's many secret things God has for us. But the good news is God is able to direct our footsteps and put us in the right place at the right time for jobs, for churches, for husbands and wives, and for things that God wants to bless us with. God can do that, and God will do it. Amen? How many can say that God's done things like that for you in your life, put you in the right place at the right time for some things that actually changed your life for the better? Amen? Okay, God does not want us to worry about things that we have no control over. Don't be worried about things you can't control. We can't control how soon Iran gets nuclear bombs. We can't control how soon Korea gets nuclear bombs themselves. We can't control how soon gasoline will be $7 a gallon. We cannot control the bird flu coming to America, okay? But we can take God's revealed word, this revelation to us, and use that if things like that do take place on the earth. God's saying, don't be fearful, don't be worried about things that are coming upon the earth, things you cannot control, things that are actually mysteries and secrets. Don't worry about those things because God has our life in His hands, and God won't leave us nor forsake us. So we're going to just waste our energy, our time, and a lot of our faith if we worry about things that are secret things for the future around us on the earth. Revealed things, though, we can do. We can buy cars to get better gas mileage. We can build tornado shelters. We can build things that are earthquake-proof. We can do things, again, preparing for future things in the earth's economy and so forth. So revealed things, God says, be aware of and take some actions on that. We're not born to win or lose in life. We're born to choose in life. All humans can lose or win in this life as far as their life is concerned. The choices they make is what causes them to win or lose, not how they're born or ordained by God to be a winner or be a loser in this life. Amen. I believe God's ordained all of us become winners, have successful lives, but it's going to take, again, making righteous, good, godly choices by hearing God's voice, obeying what God would say to us. Okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, acknowledge Him. And then He will then direct your paths. That's a good verse to memorize and actually quote that and say, every day you wake up, say, my footsteps are being directed by the Holy Spirit. And no matter what happens around me in life, I believe, oh God, my trust is in You. You are the author, the finisher of my faith. And I believe, oh God, You're going to give me direction in every area of my life in Jesus' name. God wants to better our lives by influencing our attitudes, our behavior, our speech, and our choices. God helps all those things that have become revealed things to us to let our speech, our mind, our thoughts, our attitudes become more and more like Jesus's are, and not like our flesh would try to lean towards in some kind of a negative type way. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, an example of this to start out, it says, do not be deceived. It says, evil or bad company corrupts good character or good habits. This reveals in one verse, who we spend time with matters. Their attitudes, their values, their vision, their perspective in life, all these things matter. And God is showing us here, don't choose to be around people that are full of bad, evil habits and thoughts and talk and speech, because they will corrupt the good habits and good character in your life. I also want to let you guys know here, and it might be something that you don't realize, but folks that have bad character are even in local churches. Do you realize that? The devil comes to local churches. Demons come in local churches. And they try and stir things up among the peoples in local churches. So understand, you're in the safest place perhaps in the whole city by being in a local church, but there's still things that people do in local churches inside and outside these walls that can corrupt even good character, okay? So May those things happen less and less among all of us, even in this place also, as time goes by. Here's some more factors. I gave you guys, I think, three factors last time we taught this that shape our future. I'm going to add three more factors to that tonight, things that shape our future. The next factor is, number one, the law of relationships. The law of relationships. How many folks know when you take an airplane flight? I go on airplane flights a few times every year. There's people that are put in place there to help make your journey from A to B the safest, most comfortable, best experience it can be. And those folks are people like, first of all, you meet what's called the security guards, security guys. You go take your, you take your shoes off, take your belt off. You empty all your pockets out. All the metal comes off. You hold your boarding pass in your hands. You hold your passport, your driver's license, picture ID in your hands. And you submit to all those guys' authority. And by doing that, they try to ensure that no terrorists, no folks going to cause you harm or going to blow the airplane up will be on the airplane that you're actually flying on that day. Then also, of course, when you get on the airplane, there's also the people that's called the boarding attendants, the attendants on, that help to board you. These guys will say, group one can go now. Now, of course, the first folks to go are the elderly and those with small babies and those who are actually in wheelchairs or handicapped. To help protect them and help them make it as best they can for them, those guys board first. They make sure about that. Then the folks that are first class and have gold membership or platinum membership, they go next. Then business class. And then they go from group 4, 3, 2, and 1. And then all the folks kind of get on there in a decently and orderly way, hopefully, on the airplane. And hopefully, if you're in the last group, there's still a little bit of space left for your overhead, little overhead bag, because otherwise it's $25 to $40 to check your bags in. Amen? And that's not really a good thing, but it just happens on most flights nowadays. There's also what's called, of course, the pilots. The pilots that are there, hopefully with no laptops to watch. They're hopefully awake. They're not drunk. And they're up there to fly the airplane from A to B, take off and land, and watch all navigation, watch the radar, listen to the tower, and make sure you get there safely in your flight. Then, of course, last of all, there's those that are called, or not last of all, but next to last of all, is the flight attendants. They give you drinks and peanuts or crackers. They give you pillows, blankets, take care of your needs that are there. If you want to ding a little bell, they'll come and help you out. And last of all in that flight is the actual passengers. You actually need them as well, because the more passengers you have on a flight, the bigger and nicer the airplane is. The less passengers you got on a flight, the smaller and more cramped your flight will be. They've got airplanes nowadays, you might have seen these, that the seat's only 6 inches wide, and the overhead bin's the size of a thimble. Okay, so almost every single thing you've got to get take along with you gets checked in advance. You're sitting there with your knees in your chin, and it's just not quite as pleasant there. So your passengers actually help make your flight better by being more of them and by also doing things that maybe converse or talk. They all work out in relationship together to make sure that your flight is hopefully the best that it can be. Also, your passengers can save your life, because nowadays folks are aware of possible terrorists trying to get in the cockpit, trying to knife somebody, trying to bomb somebody. We had a few airplanes, I think, this last week here. They got diverted because folks began to yell out and started saying all kind of things about the CIA or about whatever else. And the passengers will tackle those folks nowadays. They'll get them down on the ground. They'll pin them after 911. They'll see that they'll actually rise up and help you out as a passenger on those airplanes. All these folks help us out. And the same thing is true of relationships also in your life. They're there to bless your life and not curse your life. Amen? So, remember what I taught about a month ago? The four groups in King David's life and King David's promotions are pretty much the four groups that I suggest you have relationships with in your life. And the first thing we mentioned there was that King David was, first of all, faithful in what? He was faithful in the natural in a place called Bethlehem. The Bible says he took care of his father's sheep and was faithful there to make sure the sheep were cared for. The lion, the bear, did not attack the sheep, did not kill the sheep. And so divine protection came to those sheep. He was faithful in natural things. So we have relationships, I believe, also with people that help us out in natural realms. Those are mechanics. Those are plumbers. Those are doctors. Those are accountants. Those are lawyers. And all of us should have relationships with people we trust who will help us out in natural ways. Now, these folks may not be the guys you invite to your house for dinner, or invite to a vacation, or you're real, real close to them, but they should be folks that you trust and would like to be around and helping you out with natural things in your life. The next realm in David's life was actually being faithful to the needy. And, of course, the needy was gathered around David in a place called Adullam's Cave. the indebted ones, the gripers, the whiners, complainers, all those who are malcontents, who are outcasts of society, they all gathered around King David at Adullam's cave. And so I suggest you also never be a person who has no needy folks in relationships in your life. Now, this is totally contrary to many charismatic teachings, even today, who tell you that the folks that are your friends, your relationships, will totally determine your future. So for God's sake, don't have any losers, they call them, in your life at all, because they will only drag you down and not promote you in your life. What's the Bible say about that? Romans chapter 12, verse 16, Amplified Version, again, Cheryl's version here. I'm going to read this. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but it says readily adjust yourself to people and things, and give yourselves to humble tasks in life. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Okay, so what it's saying, in most translations say things there like, again, don't be high-minded, don't not associate with folks of lowly position. You know, folks, again, like the Merzes, like the Hernandez, like Jack and Nikki, and all folks in our church that go to missions trips overseas and so forth, these guys are going to people who don't have a whole lot of things and stuff to even show for their name. They may have almost no education as well. Yet, we're having folks go to them because we want to bless the needy in our lives. Jesus Christ says, giving a cup of water to the least of these, you're doing it also, he says, even unto me. So I encourage you guys, have some needy relationships, even right here in Austin, Texas. Find folks, the Bible says, invite folks to your house to eat that cannot pay you back, and I'll give you rewards in heaven. Doesn't God's word say that? So I encourage you guys, find some needy folks, some folks that aren't so well off right now, going through a hard time in life, and build relationships also with them in your life. They may do nothing back to give you any blessings as far as things go in life, but I promise you, they will bless you in heaven, they will bless you in eternity, and they'll even bless you, I believe, right here on this earth as well. Amen. I've never seen anybody go on a short-term missions trip and help the needy out that doesn't come back revived, refreshed, full of God's joy, full of God's favor. Unless they went there as a grouch, they come back as a grouch. We can't make them change from the missions trip. But I'm saying, other than that, they always come back better off than they went. Amen. The third kind of person that King David goes to is called those of covenant. In a place called Hebron, he cuts covenant there. These are those who've seen you with your warts. They've seen you throw up. They've seen you with no makeup and curlers in your hair, in your bathrobe. On your worst day, they've seen you, and they still love you. We all need relationships like that in our lives. Amen? I've got friends right now that I've had for the past probably 40 to 50 years of my life, and these guys have seen all my warts. They've seen all my weaknesses I can think about, and that we still love each other. We're still around each other even to this day. Folks of covenant relationship. Amen? And so that's what God wants us to have more and more of in our lives. Then last of all, we find that King David goes to a place called Zion, where he begins to rule and reign as king over all of Israel for 40 years. Zion, the place of ruling, you need relationships there with folks that are doing the same thing you're doing. I need pastoral friends, ministry, full-time ministry friends in my life. You need folks in your profession, in your life, as relationships and peers in your life. Because the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. Doesn't say that silver sharpens iron. Doesn't say that brass sharpens iron. It says iron sharpens iron. That means folks of like mind, like calling, like giftings will sharpen each other if they're both like Jesus Christ, like God is, and folks of character, integrity, honesty, and so forth. They actually will help each other out to be a better plumber, minister, whatever in life. Because iron will sharpen iron is what God's word says to us. There's also four more groups of people in your next part of your notes here. And these are folks that are, first of all, contacts. You need to have godly contacts. If a missionary comes to me and says, Brother Mike, I need some contacts on what church I could speak at when I go to Arkansas, when I go to Louisiana. Do you have any contacts for me? And so I can give them some names of pastors and ministers and churches in those areas. I've got these relationship contacts that are there. Then there's those that are called friends. And friends are kind of like the same thing of covenant once again. Number three, There are mentors. The word mentors goes in that next blank spot. You should have some mentors you can think about in your life now, or folks you did have as mentors helped you become what you are today in your life. These mentors might even be people that write books, that are on television, that are preachers or whatever else, but they should be good mentors in your life. Then last of all, there's a thing called protégés. Protégés are those you pour your life into, and you're actually reproducing yourself somehow in their lives and cause them to become, receive all the riches that God placed in you, hopefully be placed into them in their lives. So God primarily uses people to help shape your future, but also so does the devil. God uses people to shape your future, but so does the devil. And so I'm saying again, that's why Paul, the apostles, time and again in the New Testament would warn the churches there, beware of false teachers, beware of false brothers, beware of those who cause divisions, mark those who cause strife among you, because if Satan does come in, even in congregations, to bring in a shaping in a wrong way in your life. Isn't that true? You've all seen it take place yourselves, and it should be something we resist and don't embrace in our lives. It's dangerous to just look for God to work in our lives apart from people. Some folks say, well, people are so corrupt and they're so imperfect, I'm going to just let God shape me by himself. God will always use people to help shape your future and shape your life. You always will need people in your life. No man or woman is an island to themselves. Amen? We do need each other in the body of Christ. We always need that, and it always does good for us as well. So when you go to security, I go to security myself through the airport at ABIA, Austin's airport. I don't expect those security men or women to be real courteous, use a whole lot of common sense, be sensitive to my deepest needs, coddle me and be real nice and polite to me. Their job is try to find if anything explosive or there's a gun or sharp will hurt somebody is on my person and get it into their own hands before I go through that security check onto the airplane. We are the same thing in the church as well. Don't really expect all the folks in the church to be like you think they might should be to you in sensitive type ways or kind, nice type ways. You'd like for all folks to be like that for you, but sometimes God will raise up people that aren't real strong in compassion, they're not real strong in mercy, but they're very strong prophetically. They're very strong in truth and in righteousness, perhaps. And so they have a different kind of an edge to them. And they may not do things that actually ministers to your deepest need the way you think they should, but God will still use them to protect you, bless you, and help you out in your life. If you can receive their gifting and look beyond their humanness, you'll be blessed by that person, I believe, in due time. Amen? I think it's dangerous to always try to gather folks around us that are just like we are, because we don't really usually grow from that only. We need folks around us that also are not like we are, that will expose some things around us or in us that would be a blessing to know about, to be helped out for us. So next thing I found also is God gives us a spouse. Those that are here that are married, how many folks would understand and would acknowledge that your spouse can be like holy sandpaper? Because normally what happens? The opposites attract, amen? Opposites attract. We find that savers will marry spenders. We find that night owls marry early morning people, and we find that those that are anger-based will marry fear-based, and we find these things are all kind of opposites attracting, being attracted to one another, even in marriage, in life. And so your spouse has the right to ask questions like, where have you been? What's that smell on your shirt? What is that on your collar? Why did you not phone me? Why was your telephone off all day? Where'd that $200 check go to in the checkbook? Your spouse has a right to ask questions like that of you. Amen? Because you guys are in covenant together. What's yours is hers. What's hers is yours. The two shall become one flesh. But also, you become a check and balance for each other. And I found that God will use my wife and even my kids to be a holy watchdog on my life that I need to have many times in my life. Amen? And they'll catch me saying things or doing things or cutting too many jokes perhaps, or getting off on the edge too much sometimes in a crowd. And so they can be a holy watchdog to help me out if I'll listen to them and not cut them off, okay? And so we need that in our lives. Our spouses can be a blessing to us in that way. And all married folks here said, amen. So don't cut your spouse off, your children off, close friends off. Listen to them. They have some great, honest things to help you in your future in your life become all that God wants you to become, okay? God gave you that spouse. God gave you those children. So among all these categories of relationships, I just mentioned here, these eight categories of relationships, we should know to resist those involved in blatant sin. We should not be close to people who are involved in sinning and rebelling against God openly, okay? That should be an obvious thing. Those involved in gossip, in slander, in rampant negativity, negative all the time, those are not the best kinds of friends to have, whether it be, again, those helping you out in natural realms, those helping you out in covenant realms, those that are needy around you, if they're needy people, if they're doing these things that are blatantly sinful, negative, slanderous, and gossipy all the time, those should not be close people in your own close circle of friends in your life. The Bible mentions that very plainly, to cut those folks off and love them from a distance, pray for them, but don't let them be a person that will influence you and corrupt your good character in due time. Amen? And so I've seen people again that sometimes they love the needy so much, they'll let the needy get by with murder and bring sinful things right in their house as they move in their house to help them out. And God's not for that kind of stuff. If I'm going to help some needy person come in my house and bless them somehow, I'm not going to let them be smoking marijuana and taking heroin and bringing in their stolen goods into my house while they live there. Okay, if I know about that, they'll be out pretty quick. And so I'm saying, use common sense and use wisdom and use God's values and character in relationships in those four categories of the needy, the covenant people, the friendship type people, those that rule and reign with us and so forth. Be using wisdom in that realm. So good relationships will actually help you in life. Those who walk with the wise, the Bible says, will grow wise in their lives. Okay? So the second law here is the law of a habit. The law of a habit. You're going to find that great people have great habits. The word habits goes in that next blank spot. Every person I've ever known that's accomplished a whole lot in life has always had good, great habits in their lives. Their discipline in their sleeping habits, their reading habits, their exercise habits, all these habits they have, all kind of lean toward them accomplishing what they're called to accomplish in their lives. People are labeled as coffee drinkers not because they drank coffee 2 years ago one time. It's because they're drinking coffee 3 to 4 times a day on a regular basis. That's why they're called coffee drinkers. Amen? Folks that are smokers are not those who smoked a cigarette back in high school one time. They're those that are smoking 1 or 2 packs a day every single day, and they're called smokers. Those that are called fitness buffs didn't go to the gym for 2 days on January the 2nd and 3rd and then quit. They are those that are in the gym exercising probably an hour or two every day of the week, and they're called fitness buffs. Those that are called friendly are not those who smiled one time at church to one person. They are those that are known to be friendly all the time on a consistent basis in their lives. Amen? Those that are called generous are not those who gave one big offering one time for one building fund. They are those that consistently are giving out alms and offerings and tithes to folks around them on a generous, regular basis in their life. They're known as having a habit of being generous in their lives. So those are all habits that actually label us because we're doing them on a regular basis. What are you known to be in your life? What's a regular habit you've got? And good habits are what God wants us to have. So your notice goes on and says here, the best way to break a bad habit is to create a new good habit. The word good goes there. But they found, even psychologists found out, the best way to not break a bad habit is to think about that bad habit all the time. If you want to quit smoking, if you think about not smoking all the time, you'll probably never quit smoking. Think about your anger all the time. You'll probably never break that anger off your life. You've got to take and focus on something different there. Replace the bad habit with a good habit and see how God fills that vacuum in as only He can do. Complimenting will actually break the negative power of criticizing. If you find yourself being very critical of people around you, judging folks around you, being critical of them, start taking and making a conscious effort. I will now start giving out compliments to folks I see around me on a regular basis, and I will break this critical spirit off my life in Jesus' name. I'll replace that bad habit with a good habit, and automatically you're going to find as time goes by, you're going to get less and less critical of people in your life. Psychologists also say it takes about 10 compliments to make up for one criticism in the human spirit released out of your mouth. 10 compliments annihilates one criticism in your life. That's why also even for your own children, your own spouse and so forth, if you give them one critical comment, it's going to take 10 compliments to negate that one critical thing you gave out to them out of your mouth. Amen? So think about that and watch your mouth, watch your conversation, watch your talk. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for what? For a spirit of heaviness. If you focus on your depression and your heaviness all the time, it'll never probably leave your life. God says, begin to praise me, begin to worship me, and the heaviness and depression will go from you automatically as you take and begin to put me first and praise me with your mouth, your heart, and your mind. You get delivered of heaviness and depression by praise and by worship, not by focusing on heaviness and depression. So replace that bad habit with a good habit and see how it flees from you. We must make what's called the great exchange. We don't need to wait until January 1st to make this great exchange happen for our lives. Amen. We can start New Year's resolutions right now in the middle of June and start changing some habits and things in our own life with God's grace and God's help. We can do that, okay? The Bible, again, is very clear about these things. So the last time we also talked, we ended up with talking about the law of our minds being renewed, repentance, what repentance actually means. Repentance is that word that actually means a changing of the mind. It does not mean to cry, to weep. I was going this direction, I'm going that direction now. Repentance means my mind has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I now think the way God thinks about this situation in my life. And now because I think like God thinks, because of that, I will turn and go the other way. I may weep, I may cry, I may mourn, but above all else, my mind has been changed by the revelation power of the Holy Spirit that's called repentance. So we think outside the box. So it's, number three is called the law of transformation. The law of transformation. Forming a paradigm that'll change our ways of thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. I didn't write a whole lot of notes out for you guys. You might want to write a few things down, but listen primarily here about what I'm saying here. And I'm going to carry on with this next week as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now notice here again, it says, first of all, in verse 1, 12:1, it says, your bodies become a living sacrifice. That word bodies is not the word like corpses for a corpse or for your actual physical body. It's actually the word soma. And the word soma means your whole triune being. Let your spirit, soul, and body, your whole body become a living sacrifice unto God. Now the word living there also is actually the word that comes from the root word zoe. And we all know that zoe actually is a word that means the life of God. And so our bodies, a living sacrifice to God, it means let your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body, let God's zoe life come out of your bodies, transform your mind, transform your heart, transform your spirit, transform your body as God's living spirit inside of you comes out of you and permeates every part of your being. Let your whole soma body be a living sacrifice, a zoe sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, is what it says here. So it's not like a musician takes up a violin on the first day of practice, the first day to learn how to play a violin, knows nothing about this thing. What God's saying is, my complete Holy Spirit lives in you. It's like that violinist now knows how to play the violin, and he's now presenting his talent to the world out there and playing a great concerto that will wow the crowds in due time. That's what God's placed in each one of us, is a complete, whole, mature Holy Spirit lives in us. And God says, let the Holy Spirit come out of you as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. What's that word reasonable also mean, you think, in the Greek language? It doesn't mean it's the least you can do, your reasonable service. The least you can do. Let your body be a living sacrifice to God. Doesn't mean that. It actually is a word, reasonable is a Greek word, excuse me, that actually means your logical service. It's logical, it's knowledgeable, It's understandable. The logical thing to do is, now that the Holy Spirit lives in you, now that you're a living sacrifice of God, now that God is inside your body, let Him come out, which is only logical. When God's in you, let God get out of you and influence your world, which is your good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. Then verse 2 goes on and says, last of all tonight, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed is a word that actually means a schematic, like you find is drawn out by an engineer, that God has got a plan for our lives that totally shows and reveals His kingdom, not the kingdoms of this earth. He says, don't go by the schematic of America or of Europe or of any other nation around you, the natural realm. Find the schematic of heaven and God's kingdom, and let your life be conformed and be a schematic of that and not the world around you in the life you live upon the earth. God wants your life to be like the life of a person who's from God's kingdom. Philippians tells us, it says, work out your own salvation. Now, it sounds like a saying there, do all you can do in your own human effort to line up with what God's salvation is like for your life. That's not what it means. The word work out is like a person who's got lumps in a lump of dough, and he works out those lumps, and he brings out the treasures inside of a place where perhaps like hidden gold is at. God is saying here, work out of you, bring out of you the salvation placed in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, work that thing out. Get that thing, what God put inside of you, get that thing out of you into a lost and dying world that needs Jesus Christ upon the earth. Work out your own salvation. Get it out of you. Get what I placed in you, get it out of you. Let it touch humanity in some way to bring forth my Zoe life, my sozo life, and influence people on the earth in Jesus' name. Well, I'm going to stop right there tonight. And just ask you guys tonight, if you have anything at all that you want to take and add or mention, testimonies perhaps as well, about some of these factors here, about relationships, about things that God's shown you about relationships perhaps. Somebody want to share something along that line? Just raise your hand if you want to do that. Something here about God's life that works out of you and comes out of you as well. Something else perhaps here, again, about habits. Can you guys give anything you want to share here about a habit that you have seen broken, how God's put His finger on a habit perhaps in your life that you want to cut out of your life and wanted a replacement for that? Do you have anything you want to share at all, anybody in the room, on something of that nature? If not, I'm going to pray in a moment here. All right. Well, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit again tonight to just give me some things that He wants to reveal in our congregation. Because what I'm sensing here taking place in this whole series here about the future is I believe that God's positioning us to be people that are going to be having faith more and more to break out of a paradigm and a box that says, I got saved just for me and my family. The fact is, you were saved to let the life of Jesus Christ that's now in you become the hope of glory for those around you that are not saved yet. And I believe, again, we're in a season right now where we're praying for family members 1 minute every day at least. And I'm believing God, again, we're going to see people starting to come in this place receiving Christ as Savior that you guys witness to on your jobs, in your neighborhoods, because as you start praying for the lost, there may be maybe three states away. That anointing will actually permeate every place your foot shall tread. What God does through your mouth in prayer will not just affect those you're praying for. It will affect all the people that you come in contact with who need what you've got in your life. I sense tonight that God's going to give us a paradigm. We are those that are here to make disciples, to make see converts coming forth. Reproduce ourselves and let the life of Jesus Christ come through us in new ways. We have seen again, years have gone by, many of us have seen years go by, where not one person has come to Jesus by our witness, our testimony, our works. And we think that this is the way it's going to be until I die or I see Christ come back and part the heavens. God wants to bring a paradigm shift to us and break off of us all unbelief and all self-preservation, all the things that hinder us from being a witness and being salt and light to see folks come to Christ. And even saying sometimes America is too far gone. There's too much sin in this city. There's too many liberals in Austin, Texas. There's too many mindsets that are totally against what God's Word stands for. Well, the Bible says whenever Jesus Christ faced things like that by his own disciples, he says, look up at the fields. They are white unto harvest. And Jesus Christ came out of the wilderness, the Bible says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he started seeing people get delivered, get healed, get set free. And he began with Christians. He began with the church. He began with believers. Began with them. And then it began to spread out to their families, their aunts, their uncles, their brothers, their sisters. We need to see transformations take place in our minds. Repentance is not about us weeping and crying over sins. It's about us saying, Father God, my mind is trapped. And the way I see things right now, there's got to be more than this. And I want you, God, to expand my thinking, expand my faith, do a deeper work, oh God, inside of my life. I want to hear your voice more, oh God. I want to see myself in places of divine appointments more and more. I want to be ready, oh God, to pounce with the Zoe life of God inside of me to help influence somebody else's life I come in contact with upon this earth. Father God, tonight, while we're here at the end of this service on a Wednesday night, I praise you, God, for all those that are here tonight. As I begin speaking, oh God, your word, your mind, your heart, I pray, Father God, that you would permeate our minds and give us, Lord, divine transformation. Help us, oh God, be those who have relationships that are people, God, that are close to us, near to us, of value, people who have godly values, who have a thinking, Father God, and a mindset and actions, oh God, that line up with your word. Those, oh God, that will build us up, not tear us down. Those who, oh God, will bless the members of the body of Christ to not be those who gossip and slander. Those, oh God, who will be encouragers and complimenters and not those who find fault and criticize and tear down all the time. God, help us to be surrounded with people also as well who have godly habits. Those, oh Lord, who are needy around us, who need things we have in our lives. Help us, God, reach out to them more and more. Let us, oh God, use common sense and wisdom in what we do for them. But also, Father God, we pray for more and more covenant relationships. More and more people, God, that are like us in our own giftings and callings and ministries. Help us, God, be those who have iron sharpening iron in our lives. Holy Spirit as well, put your finger on habits in our lives that are not good habits. Help us, God, to know what do I begin to sow into to see a good habit replace a bad habit in my life. In Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father. You know, I'm going to stop right there. The Holy Spirit reminds me of something that came to my own mind months and months back. I thought, I got a bad habit in my life that I like to see changed. And I wish, God, that you would just take and give me a migraine headache every time I would fail in that area. It'd make it so much easier. If I just wanted to throw up and get sick to my stomach and have a migraine, I'd have a much easier time getting this thing out of my life. And God says, again, it's not by might, not by power, but it's going to be by my Spirit that bad habits are broken off your life. Refine something to replace it with. Focus on that thing, and watch the bad thing just kind of go away automatically. So, Father, I praise you, God, tonight that you also give us the ability to find that good thing, to replace that bad thing. There's going to be a habit, Father God, that causes us to not have your best for the futures of our life. And last of all, Lord, I pray for divine transformations in our hearts and minds and our soul. Let our minds, O God, be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. And Father, I pray, God, as we come back even in this place here together on Sundays, help us, God, be those who say, I used to prophesy, and I will prophesy now more and more in the future. I used to lay hands on the sick, and they did recover. And I shall see it take place again, but more and more in Jesus' name. I used to give out compliments. I used to glow with smiling and just a fervency, God, of joy and laughter. And I praise you, Father God, that's restored back in my face, back in my being, back in my very visage, oh God, once again. Father God, I also was a person who had faith that moved mountains. And I declare that faith comes back. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I say, Lord God, you transform our minds, transform our thinking. Use us, O God, for your glory. And I praise you for all these things. Now, Father God, tonight, as we leave this place, I pray, God, again for divine appointments. I pray for divine happenings. I thank you, Father God, for sleep is sufficient for us. I pray you bless our youth, O God, as they come back on Friday, that you give them traveling mercy and protection. And I also thank you, Father God, you bring forth on our praise team, our intercessors, our leaders, oh God, this congregation, our congregation members, bring forth a softening and release, oh God, of faith, of joy, and obedience as you, O God, work here among us according to your good pleasure. We ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you, folks. We love you guys.